is the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours.
Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure eternity can't measure what Jesus holds in store.
Embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion. Only he can fashion your heart to move as his. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross.
The cross of Jesus.
Embrace the cross. The cross of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, ensemble. That was a blessing. I ask you to open your Bibles tonight to three different passages of Scripture. We will begin with Romans chapter 17, and then Psalm 17, I'm sorry. Some of you are about to have a heart attack. You thought you had the wrong Bible, or I had the wrong Bible. Psalm 17 and Romans chapter 8. And then turn to 1 John chapter 3. Psalm 17, Romans 8, and 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says, stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and the Bible says, as for me, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Then look, if you will, in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Unfortunately, that verse is read improperly too often. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, and they put a period there. God didn't. He didn't even put a comma there. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What that verse simply means is this, that God predetermined before man was ever created that everyone who got saved should be in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Then turn, if you will, to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And look at verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Father, help me tonight as we look at these verses and put them together for the message tonight. Help me to be very plain, yet very scriptural. Lord, I do not want to interject my opinion into any message. I do want to preach the Word of God. And should I use my opinion, give me the ability to always tell them that it is my opinion and not the Word of God. Now, Lord God, I need your help. Fill me with thy Spirit. Speak through me. And help my words to be clear and easily understood so your children can hear and learn and grow in our Christian life. And we'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The Scripture tells us that when we're given our glorified body at the rapture, we will be like Jesus. Thank God for that. The older you get, the more you hurt, the more you long for a body that does not hurt anymore. And one of the blessings of the future glorified body is that it will be like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. It also means that we'll have a mind and knowledge like the Savior. And that's going to take a miracle for some of us, isn't it? We're so far away intellectually. Even those who are considered intellectuals today are so far away from knowing as He knows and understanding as He understands. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." That means two things. Number one, it means that when we get our glorified body, we'll not only have a new body, one like unto the resurrected body of Christ, but we'll also have a mind like Him. We can understand and know those deep, dark things in the Scripture that we struggle with. We won't struggle anymore with them because we'll understand them like He understands them. But it also tells me something else. It says, "For we will know as we are known." And that's talking about identity. We're going to know one another up there. We're going to have knowledge of who these people are in heaven, and they'll know who we are. We will know as we are known. And people are going to know Bob Smith or Michael Garner. He's going to know you. People are going to know you. That's going to be wonderful to have that new body and a new mind. However, it is the plan and the will of God for every Christian that we not wait until the rapture or the first resurrection until we take on the likeness of Christ. It is God's predetermined will that every one of us who are saved be in the process of being conformed into the image of Christ. That will happen only as we read the Word of God and yield to the Word of God and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. when He who lives in us, the Holy Spirit, is allowed to be in control of us, then we will become or begin to act and think a lot more like Jesus acts and thinks. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul tells us that he had the mind of Christ. He could think like Christ, and he could know the will of God like Christ. You say, how could that be possible? Because Paul knew the Word of God. This reveals the mind of God. This reveals the mind of Christ. And you too can have the mind of Christ. You too can begin to read and learn and study and put yourself in the place where you can hear the Word of God taught and hear it preached and begin to the process of learning and growing. And I've often said here from this pulpit that the two things that ought to be going on in our life constantly is that of learning and growing in our Christian life. 1 Peter 4 tells us that we're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We're to arm ourselves. Peter's saying we're in a war, we're in a battle, and the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, it's spiritual. We'd better learn how to use the mind of Christ and think like He thinks if we're going to be victorious. In Acts 13, we're told that believers were first called Christians at Antioch. And it wasn't a group of believers sitting around together and said, hey, Joe, yeah, Bill, what do you want? Let's start calling ourselves Christians. No, they'd had no idea of this name, and it was the enemies of Christianity and the unsaved world outside that looked at them and watched them and thought to themselves, boy, they sure are acting like Jesus acted. They're talking like Jesus talked. They're living like Jesus lived. So they call them Christians, Christians, Christ-like. That which was intended to be a badge of dishonor has become a badge of honor. And may I say, you don't get the title Christian when you accept Jesus as Savior. You can call yourself saved, but the title Christian is earned. It's becoming Christ-like in our actions and in our walk. Christian after his salvation is to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. We're to grow to be more like Him and not just know a few things about Him. Paul said, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. It should be the goal and overwhelming desire of every honest Christian to be in that process of becoming like Jesus. It ought to bother us when we act a way that would be contradictory to the way Christ would act. It ought to bother us when our speech is so that it contradicts our testimony that we're a Christian. We ought to have as our earnest desire of being more and more like Jesus. A songwriter said, it's my desire to be like Jesus. It's my desire to be like Him. His Spirit fills me. His love overwhelms me. In deed and word, to be like Him. Henry Slaughter wrote, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like Him. Do you ever have that desire to be like Him? Do you ever wonder, am I living Christ-like? It ought not be a hard thing to discern, because there is one in us who is a witness to us about how we live and what we do. And He not only commends us, He reproves us when we're living contrary. Now I want to tell you tonight that in our Christian life, God has given us the right pattern. The psalmist said, I'll not be satisfied until I awake in Thy likeness. To be like Jesus. Our goal is not to pattern our life after athletes or singers or Hollywood stars. Our goal ought not be to pattern our life after some preacher or Sunday school teacher. Now, using a Christian as an example and as a hero in the early part of our Christian life is all right. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But there's got to be a time in our life when our eyes fix on Jesus as the one who is our pattern, the one who is our goal, the one that we want to emulate in all that we do. Our goal should be to be like Jesus. God's plan for our life is for us to be Christ-like, to be conformed to His image. Let me say to you that our goal and God's goal for our life ought to be the one and the same. There ought not be two different things. And there's the problem too often in the Christian's life. God wants one thing for us and we want something else. And we're not willing to follow God's plan and God's will and God's goal for our life. God's plan for our life is for us to be like Jesus. God's not willing to be satisfied with less than for us to be like Jesus, and neither should we be satisfied. Now, I'm afraid that that's the problem in too many of our lives, is that we've grown to the place where we kind of like who we are and where we are and what we're doing. We found a comfort zone. And we're willing just to stay right here and not grow beyond that. Psalmist said, I'll not be satisfied in the comfort zone. I'll not be satisfied to stay in my easy chair, easy place. I'll not be satisfied until I awake in Thy likeness. Now that indicated two things. That indicated the fact that he was looking forward to the day when he would see Him and be like Him. But it also indicated that he had a desire now to be like Him and to be becoming like Him. Do you have that desire? Do you long for that? Second thing I want to point out tonight is the psalmist said in verse 15, when I awake. Now the psalmist is talking about dying. He's not talking about taking a nap and waking up. He's talking about dying. He's talking about his life coming to an end on earth. And he awakes in his presence and in his likeness. Hey, listen. These Old Testament servants of God and saints of God had a lot more understanding about life in Christ and life for God than many of us have. They didn't have a problem knowing that they're going to die, but one of these days they're going to awake, they're going to resurrect, they're going to live again. Neither did Job. Job said, though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He knew he was going to get a new body. So it's talking about dying. It speaks of one who was dead and has experienced a resurrection. May I say to you, that pretty well describes the Christian. For we were dead in trespasses and sin, were we not? That's where God found us. And we were born again. We were made alive. Jesus said a little bit different in John 5:24. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is right now passed from death unto life." Every Christian's experienced a miracle akin to the resurrection. We were dead and were made alive in Christ Jesus. Christian has passed from death unto life. Now, in that new life in Christ, we are to be becoming more and more like Him. If we're to be like Jesus, then we've got to die to the flesh, and we've got to die to the world, and we've got to wake to spiritual things. You do know that there's more things going on around us than just the physical, carnal, worldly things. There is a life, there is things going on that's spiritual. Things that connect us with a thrice holy God. Things that make it possible for us to live with the blessings and the guidance and the provisions and the hope and the joy and the peace that's out of this world. It comes down from God. You can't churn it up. You can't find it on this earth. You have to find it in Christ Jesus. But you're never going to know that victory life until you learn to die to the desires of this flesh and to the desires of the world around us. And we've got to wake to the spiritual things of God. He said it this way. He said, don't focus your eyes on things on earth where rust corrupts, thieves steal. We're to focus on eternal things, on spiritual things. They're going to last forever. I'm telling you, the things that God has us for us spiritually are greater than anything you can buy with money, or you can obtain with talent, or you can experience in pleasure. Those things that come from only from God. You're never going to know them. I'm never going to know them until I learn to die to self. Now the Bible says we're to live the crucified life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you're saved, you've experienced that resurrection. You've experienced that new life that comes only from Jesus Christ. Was dead in trespasses and sin, but we have been regenerated. We've been made alive. We've been born again. The Spirit that died in Adam is made alive in us when we put our trust in Christ. And now then, we have the ability to commune with God. And not only is God way off there in heaven, God lives right in here. Right in here. You can know Him. You can feel Him. You can enjoy Him. And oh, what a wonderful day when we get out of the driver's seat and let Him get in the driver's seat and take charge of our life. Then we're in the process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Now, for just a few minutes, I want us to consider several areas of life where we are to be like Jesus. Jesus has some wonderful characteristics about Him that ought to be evident in our life. Now, God is not saying to you, to us, I want you to wear a long robe and sandals. In the 60s and 70s, there's a bunch of people grew long hair and said, I want to be like Jesus. And I always ask them, show me your picture. Well, I have one. Yeah, but it wasn't taken of Jesus. It's the figment of somebody's imagination. No, God's not saying grow long hair so you'll be like Jesus. I personally don't believe he had long hair because it would contradict the very scripture. And Jesus is not, would not be God if he contradicted the word of God. He didn't come to contradict the law and do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. So, he's saying there's some actions, some things you can develop in your life that will help you to look more like Jesus. Let me stop right here and tell you that this week I got a letter from a lady I've never met. And I would not say this if they were here. They're on a cruise. Brother and Mrs. Grimes are on a cruise. And this lady said, I got acquainted with Mr. and Mrs. Grimes. She called them by their name. And said, I have never met more genuine, sweeter, Christ-like Christians in my life than those two people. And she said, I've been so impressed by that. I went to my attorney and changed my will and left a sum of money to Trinity Baptist Church because of their testimony. Hey, if you'd get more like Christ, we'd get more of that. Too many of us are living out there and people are writing letters and say, hey, I'd never darken the door of the church if all Christians were like them. But that was the sweetest letter. I'm telling you, I was blessed. You know, whether she ever gives the church a dime or not is not the thing that blessed me. But the testimony of two of our senior saints here in our church, most of you don't even know who they are because they're so quiet. And they either sat right back there on the back row in my Sunday school class, and then they really move over during preaching and sit on the back row over here during preaching. But they're faithful. If they're not here, one of them's sick. And just sweet Christians, and somebody was watching them and saw Christ in them. And it moved them to do something about giving something to a church she's never attended. Hey, has anybody ever seen Jesus in you? Have you ever helped them to live a little bit better? To think about their need of Christ? Is your life as a Christian been so that it's been a wonderful testimony for Christ and made them want to know Him? There's some things about Christ we need to make sure they're in our life if we're going to be like Christ. And I just want to name you a few of them. Every one of them is within our ability to obtain. It's just a matter of developing some character. You know, some, if it wasn't for the bad character they had, wouldn't have any character at all. It would be good that we'd work on developing some character that resembles Jesus Christ. First of all, if we're going to be like Christ, first thing we need to work on is consistency. Consistency. The Bible says He's the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is faithful. He's dependable. He's the same. Jesus does not act one way today and tomorrow act differently. And neither should we. We need to develop consistency in our walk. That's our way of life. That involves everything from how we live, where we go, how we talk, who we associate with, our walk. Secondly, we need consistency in our worship. And thirdly, we need consistency in our work or our ministry. dependable, faithful, consistent. See, there are people who want to serve in a church, and you wonder every week, will they be there? If they come, will they get there on time? Or will they leave their class without a teacher until it's half over? Consistency. Can anybody count on you? I want you to know Jesus can be counted on. And it's a wonderful thing when we develop that characteristic of consistency. Character is the combination of emotional, intellectual, moral, and ethical qualities distinguishing one person from another. Character is a description of a person's attributes, traits, and abilities. Some of the things that made up Jesus' character was honesty. Honesty. You count on Jesus. He was honest. Promptness. Promptness. Was Jesus ever late? You say, yeah, to Lazarus' funeral. No, he planned that. He had a greater thing than just being there to console the weeping, the mourning. He waited until everybody would think, this cannot happen. Too late, impossible. And Jesus walks up there and says, Lazarus, come forth. You ever wondered why he didn't just say, come forth? Everybody in the graveyard to come out of their graves if he hadn't put Lazarus' name to it. This was God speaking. God's words. Powerful. It's a great message this morning, Brother Lester. He's honest. He's prompt. He had good manners. Jesus had good manners. Boy, do some of us good to learn some manners. I remember when mamas and daddies used to teach manners. I remember when mamas and daddies taught us how to eat at the table. Don't talk with your mouth full of food. Don't chew with your mouth open. Wait till you swallow until you put the next bite in. Son, you don't have to eat with a spoon. Use a fork. Don't use your hands. Say, may I? Would you please pass the taters? Does mamas and daddies teach their children anymore? Hey, mamas, do your girls know which side of the plate the fork is supposed to go on? Where the spoon and knife, where they are? Do you know which spoon you're supposed to use? Now listen, I was raised in the country on a farm, and we usually had one or two items by our plate. Usually it was either a knife and a fork or a spoon and a fork. And when I was a junior in high school, I was chosen in our ag department, our Future Farmers of America program, to represent our school in Dallas on Channel 4, A.B. Jolly's farm program. And I was to prune a peach tree. Now that was easy. After the TV program, we went to eat with A.B. Jolly, who was the host of that, the farm editor of Channel 4 at that time. KRLD is what it was, Channel 4. I've been on TV. I pruned a peach tree. And he took us to the Adolphus Hotel, to their main banquet room. And they were having a banquet. And here this tow-headed country boy from East Texas sat down at a table that had more plates and saucers and glasses in front of him than, hey, he had more sitting in front of him than Mama had in the cupboard at home. And then they had all of these utensils on both sides of the plate. And my heart started beating and I was looking at it. My eyeballs were about that big. And they were serving me things that I didn't know what it was or how to eat it. And it must have shone all over my face. And Mr. Jolly said, "Son, do what I do." So I did. I ate what he ate with what he ate it with when he ate it. I never was so nervous in my life. I didn't know that there were all of those different things you're supposed to eat with. Now, I've said all of that for no reason. Except to say, Jesus had manners, good manners. And bad manners does not show Christ in our life. Good manners help to reveal Him and exalt Him. Another thing about Him, He wasn't lazy. He wasn't lazy. I'm so fed up with lazy Christians. They don't want to get up in the morning. They don't want to go to bed at night. They want to play their games and sit there on the internet. And I don't know why anyone, unless they've got some kind of emotional problem, that wants to tell everybody everything they've done on YouTube or Facebook. Had a cup of coffee at 6:30, went to the bathroom at 7. Hey, it's almost that absurd. You realize how much time you're wasting? That's getting close to gossiping. Wasting time. And if you're looking at everybody else's 2 and 3 hours a day, it might be that you're a busybody. Jesus wasn't lazy. He used His time for beneficial things. And if He needed to come apart for rest, He came apart to rest. Everybody needs to come apart. Vance Havner said, "You better come apart or you'll come apart." He wasn't lazy. One of the characteristics of Jesus was He was pure. He was undefiled. He was holy. He was faithful. He was dedicated. He was loyal. Dependable. Whoa, here's one. He was frugal. He wasn't wasteful. You say, "Where do you get that?" He fed 5,000 with 3 barley loaves and 2 fishes and then picked up the leftovers. He's frugal, wasn't wasteful. He was considerate and kind. He brought this woman taken in the act of adultery. He didn't jump down her throat and tell her she is a harlot. Didn't tell her how rotten she was. He could see her heart and see her humility and see her broken spirit. They were wanting to stone her. And he said, "If you're without sin, you cast the first stone." wrote something in the ground, and they just all left away, walked away. He said, neither do I condemn thee. He was kind and considerate. The maniac of Gadara ran to him. He didn't say to his disciples, hey, get him away from me. No, he met him, cast out the demons, and used him to go into Decapolis, an area of 10 cities, and tell people about Jesus. He was kind, and he was considerate. He was going through Jericho, and a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, cried out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says Jesus stopped. And he didn't rebuke him. He healed him. He saved him. Woman with the issue of blood. She touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And when he stopped and said, who touched me? He was not about to eat her out. He wanted everybody to know what happened to her. Because when we give the testimony of what God has done for us, it gives the devil a licking. And it also helps others that are struggling with problems to know that what God did for her, He can do for them. And then he had a man with him. Remember his name? His Jairus, his daughter, had been sick, and Jesus was on his way to the house, and the Bible tells us that she had already died. And Jesus said to that woman, who touched me? Because he wanted everybody to know what he had done for her, and he wanted to give Jairus hope that what he did for her, he could do for his daughter that had died. He could raise her from the dead. He was kind. He was considerate. Little children came to him, and he took them upon his knee and loved them. He didn't call them rugrats. He didn't say, get them away from me. He always had time for children. He always had time for the suffering, for the hurting. Even those that were ugly in their treatment to him, he didn't respond in kind to them. Closest thing he ever did was when the hypocrites, the Pharisees, came. He called them a bunch of snakes and whited sepulchers. As the old country preacher said, whited sepulcher. He was compassionate. He had a heart for the hurt of others. Compassion is described as feeling the hurt in another person's life. And Jesus saw the hurt and the needs of others. Dictionary says compassion is a sympathetic concern for the suffering of another, with the inclination to give aid or support and show mercy. This is what Jesus did in the scripture over and over again. Matthew 9:36, he saw the multitude and had compassion on them, for he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. Mark 1:41, and Jesus was moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be thou clean. Jesus was a man of compassion. And then the Bible tells us that we are to have compassion one for another. Christians, loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to have compassion on those that know not Christ. Jude said in Jude 22 of some having compassion, making a difference, and others pulling them out of the fire. Jesus displayed communion. When I talk about communion, I'm talking about with Him. He was a man of prayer and a man of worship. He who is the object of our worship turned to God in love and adoration, His heavenly Father. You look at Jesus on the earth. Before every major decision or action, Jesus prayed. Over and over again in Scripture, Jesus prayed. And then He tells us, and the Scripture tells us, to pray always, pray about everything, pray without ceasing, pray that we enter not into temptation, pray and not faint. I ask you, do you have any semblance of Christ in your prayer life? We're to be like Jesus in our giving. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Titus 2:6, talking about Jesus who gave Himself a ransom for all. Verse 14 of Titus 2, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. We need to be like Jesus in giving. And Paul is teaching this to the Corinthian Christians, and he's using Jesus and the Macedonian church as an example. Jesus said they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Jesus gave Himself for us. They learned to give themselves by looking at Jesus. And Paul said, if we're ever going to be right in the matter of giving, it's never a problem if we give ourselves first. And then they gave their offerings, and their tithes. The reason most Christians have problems giving their tithe and offerings and missions is they've never given themselves to the Lord. We need to be like Him in loving others. Most of us excel when it comes to loving ourselves, but we fail when it comes to loving others. There's several things about love. Love shows mercy. Love shows mercy. God loved us and showed us mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Boy, we see somebody that messes up and somebody that doesn't treat us right, and right away we want to do the same thing to them they did to us. But love shows mercy. We're to be like Christ. Love forgives. Forgives. Hey, husband and wife, you ever have a squabble? Love doesn't hold the grudge. Love forgives, Mrs. Garner. You grinned and elbowed your husband at the wrong time. Love forgives. Well, we're to love one another as Christians. And then it gets hard. We're to love our enemies. If we're going to be Christ-like, loving others is one of the things we've got to work on. Love one another as Christians. This means to have the capacity to have more than one friend at a time. Hey, there's more than one Christian in this church. And as a Christian, I'm not just to love one or two of them, but to love all of them. And some of you have isolated yourself to one or two people in the church, and you're missing the whole concept of loving like Jesus loves. Love Christians more than one at a time. And then it really gets hard. We're to love our enemies. Oh my. Love our enemies. And that's what God did for us. What do? We broke every promise, every law God wrote down. We broke every commandment in His book. Everything that we ought to have done, we did not. And then it was our sins that took Jesus and nailed Him to the cross. And God said, He loves us. The Bible says there was a time when we was an enemy to the cross. But He loves us. And after all of the beating and the cursing and the spittle and the nails and the spear in the side and the crown of thorns and the beard pulled from His face and on and on and on, He who had all power to send everybody to hell and start over said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'm simply saying that we need to be at work asking the Holy Spirit to help us to be becoming more and more like Jesus. I've been too long. Let me finish. Are you like Jesus? Can you just sit down and make a little list, maybe mentally, of how you're like Christ today? What areas of your life that are not like Christ and really need to be worked on? Can I tell you, you're not going to be able to do it by yourself. You're going to have to cry out to God and ask the Holy Spirit to take charge before you ever gain victories over those areas of your life that are trying to conquer you. You're not going to get up in the morning and take a sweet pill and automatically love or be kind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to be more like Jesus Christ and to respond and act and think like Jesus would respond and act. What is it with you and me? Are we more like Jesus or more like the world we live in? It's God's will that every one of us who call ourselves God's child, it's God's will that we be like Jesus. Are you? Maybe it'd do us good to go over a list of the areas we really need to be praying about and asking the Holy Spirit to do a special work in us so we can be becoming more like Jesus. And let me tell you, you're not going to know what Jesus is like until you spend some time here getting to know Him. Too many of us are content with casual acquaintance. I've known my wife. We've been married for 51 years. 51? We just had 52, didn't we? Been a long time. Seems as though it was yesterday. Whew. And I knew her a couple of years before we married. And I know just about everything about her because I have spent time intimately with her. That's how you get to know Jesus, spending time personally and intimately with Him. I want to be like Him. I don't want it to be a super shock when I get to heaven, because there's going to be such a change. I sure would like to be becoming like Him now, so that when I get there, it's not going to be a big change. One of the great men that I've had the privilege of knowing is a preacher named Lee Robertson. I've often said about Dr. Lee Robertson, when he dies and get to heaven, he's not going to experience the change that some of us will. He lived a godly life. I want to also, don't you? I want to be like him. And we ought not be satisfied until we awake in his likeness. Father, take this simple message this evening and help us to look into our own heart and our own life and ask the question, am I becoming more and more like Jesus? Help us, Lord God, to have that desire, that hunger, that thirst, not only to know more about you, but be more like you. Help us, Lord, to obtain that while we're still walking and breathing here on this earth. This world, this unsaved world, is never going to see Jesus unless they can see Him in our lives. And may we live in such a way that we magnify You in all that we do and say and how we act.